I invite you to turn in your Bibles and turn your attention to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Excuse me. I will be reading from 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 12. Originally, I had intended to read through verse 9, but that's what's printed in your bulletin. But I thought, well, the next few verses go with it, too. They're all part of a unit. So we're going to read through verse 12 today. 1 Thessalonians. This is the second week that we're working through this book, so you might want to put a bookmark here so you can find it next week very easily, because we'll be in this book as we walk through it. It's five chapters over the next few weeks. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And today I'll be reading from the New Living Translation instead of the New International Version, which is what I normally read from. You yourselves know, dear brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not a failure. You know how badly we had been treated at Philippi just before we came to you, and how much we suffered there. Yet our God gave us the courage to declare his good news to you boldly in spite of great opposition. So you can see we were not preaching with any deceit or impure motives, or trickery. For we speak as messengers approved by God to be entrusted with the good news. Our purpose is to please God, not people. He alone examines the motives of our hearts. Never once did we try to win you with flattery, as you well know. And God is our witness that we were not pretending to be your friends just to get your money. As for human praise, we have never sought it from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we certainly had a right to make some demands of you, but instead we were like children among you. Or we were like a mother feeding and caring for her own children. We loved you so much that we shared with you not only God's good news, but our own lives too. Don't you remember, dear brothers and sisters, how hard we worked among you? Night and day we toiled to earn a living so that we would not be a burden to any of you as we preached God's good news to you. You yourselves are our witnesses, and so is God, that we were devout and honest and faultless toward all of you believers. And you know that we treated each of you as a father treats his own children. We pleaded with you, encouraged you, and urged you to live your lives in a way that God would consider worthy. For he called you to share in his kingdom and glory. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks and praise this day for this word which points us to you. Help us in this moment to center ourselves in your spirit and to listen to your voice as we meditate together on this passage. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last weekend, Tara and I had a couple of friends visiting us. They were here in worship with us, Steve and Rachel Elwood, and they had two young children with them. You might remember them if you were here last week. They were here, and then they went back home to Indiana. But in the meantime, while they were here, they introduced us to a couple of different card games. We like to play games with our friends, and the Elwoods like to play games, and so they introduced this one to us. It was kind of a homemade game, not one that you'll really find in the stores, but it's very similar to the card game Apples to Apples, if you know that card game, right, where everybody has nouns in their hands, cards that have persons, places, things, ideas on them, and then somebody turns up an adjective, right, and everybody puts in what they think is the best match for that adjective, and then whoever turn it is sorts through all of those choices and picks out the winner, and there's much laughter and celebration, right? It's a lot of fun. It's a fun game. This was kind of like Apples to Apples with really cynical twist to it, and a really strong Christian flavor to it, too. So it was about church people laughing about church things that we do that are kind of silly sometimes. And some of them are really pointed. Some of the ideas were really, really kind of hit home in some ways. I think probably the funniest thing that we saw happen in that card game was a question that was turned up. It wasn't an adjective. In this game, it's questions or blanks that have to be filled in. So they turned up the question. And the question was, that we all had to try to answer with our cards. The question was, what motivates your pastor? Right? So you can imagine there are going to be a lot of really funny answers that get turned in, right? And for most of the people around that table, your pastor was this guy standing here talking right now. And I'm playing the game, too, so I'm thinking, okay, what's going to get turned up here? And it wasn't my turn to pick the winner. It was somebody else's turn to pick the winner, which is probably okay. But the funniest part of it was the answer that got chosen as the winner for that round. I don't remember the other answers that were turned in, because this one was just so, it was top-notch, it was perfect timing, it was the best thing that you could have imagined. Enough build-up, right? What motivates your pastor? The answer was, 10% of my income. And I thought, ooh. Whoa. wow. And that kind of hits the nail on the head, doesn't it? Now, every preacher worth his or her salt would deny that as the primary motivation for what we do. And really, it would be disingenuous for me to stand here and try to argue that away. Because if you were feeling in a cynical kind of mood and I said, well, no, I don't do this for the money, you might say, well, of course a preacher would say that. Of course that's what a preacher would say. He's not in it for the money. Cut me to the quick, though. Like, wow, there's truth in that, I think. Yikes. But I think it's harder. I think it's harder, if you'll allow me to be a little self-revelatory here. It's harder for us pastors to admit that sometimes we are guilty not of seeking money, because all of us will say we're not in it for the money. It's harder for us pastors to admit that we're guilty of seeking human praise for what we do. It's easy for people like me to make this about us, for pastors to tell stories about themselves or about their families that make them look good and look holy. It's easy for us to point fingers at other people who do things wrong, and perhaps not in so many words, to say that we're doing things so much better. And at the risk of pointing fingers at other people who have done things wrong, we could say, we can look around and cite so many examples of stories where spiritual leaders have misused their influence and authority for financial gain or for popularity or for sexual favors or for other selfish reasons. You could Google televangelists for a slew of answers. I Googled the phrase preachers who embezzled money this week, and came up with 279,000 hits. 279,000 for the phrase preachers who embezzled money. It reminded me of a communication I've had. Tara and I, and actually Melissa and Leah, all of us, went to Taylor University for our college education. And Taylor has a very strong alumni department where they have current students contact former students, and it's all about raising funds. Everybody's in it for the money, right? We can be cynical about money sometimes. It's just kind of human nature. But in any case, I've had an email communication develop over the past year with one of the students at Taylor who contacted me, and I said, look, I'm still paying off my student loans. I'm not in school. It's all good. But she and I have communicated a few times about life and about ministry and about school and everything that's going on. And she shared with me recently about, and I won't tell the details because it's her story, but about a story that affected her that had to do with a pastor embezzling money. And I thought, well, that's just really close to home, right? It's not just something that you Google and find results for. It's something that actually affects people's lives, that ministers misuse things, people, money, But again, I should be quick to say that it's easy for us to point fingers at other people and not really reveal so much about ourselves. If I'm honest with you, there's a part of me that desires human praise for what I do. You might know that I preached at the St. Louis camp meeting this summer. I was invited to speak there for a couple of nights. The year before, I was at the Charlevoix camp meeting, right? A couple of years before that, I spoke at the Anderson meeting, and I would be lying to you if I said I wasn't flattered and honored to have that kind of recognition. And you'll hear a lot of preachers say, sometimes, that when they're in those kinds of settings, that they are humbled to be invited to that place. And I will tell you with complete certainty that humility is part of it, but that is not 100% of our motivation for being in places like that. It is not really humbling for us to have those kinds of invitations. That's not really the motivation. And recognize the irony of talking about all of this during Pastor Appreciation Month, right? 2 weeks before we have a potluck lunch where JR said last week that you're all supposed to bring cards for me to tell me how wonderful I am.
Does that mean you want one that says not?
Well, if I get a card that says I'm not so wonderful, that's probably a reality check. That's okay. I share all of that with you to point back to Scripture. What we've read from 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter of 1 Thessalonians, sounds really wonderful, but we find it really hard to believe, I think. Paul says, we were not preaching with any deceit or impure motives or trickery. We have not sought human praise from you or anyone else. Our purpose is to please God, not people. We were not pretending to be your friends just to get your money. I think we have a really hard time honestly believing that today. Not just about Paul in the past. I mean, Paul is, you know, Paul, and that's great. He's the person who wrote a majority of the books of the New Testament, and he's all high and mighty. That's wonderful. But for pastors, for preachers, for ministers today, we tend to look at people with a lot of skepticism. The problem, I think, is that we preachers believe that the good news of Jesus Christ belongs to us somehow, and that we can use it to enrich our lives somehow. We can lead ourselves to hypocrisy or flattery or greed or deceit, religious manipulation, and many other vices and sins. But you know what this reveals, or at least what I hope this reveals, is that we preachers are just regular people. We are like anybody else. Part of my role in standing here as a preacher, I hope, is to be a lens through which God's word speaks to all of us. But I also stand here, I hope, as a mirror in which you can see yourself, your strengths and your flaws alike. All of us, regardless of our occupation or vocation or station in life, face the same temptations to take this life, this faith, these relationships, this money, these possessions, to take these things and make them all about us. That's the human condition. That's the human way. People have always done what is right in their own eyes, especially with their religious I don't have time to tell all of the examples, or really any of the examples, of how Christians have misused their faith, even Christians in our lifetime, to oppress and antagonize and demean others, or to build up or validate or enrich themselves. We have turned Christianity, the good news of Jesus, into a weapon that we can use to beat other people into submission, something that we own in order to prop ourselves up and make our lives more comfortable and safe. And again, I could point fingers at specific groups who we might all agree are doing things for the wrong reasons. But the truth is that each of us can be guilty of using our faith for our benefit alone. Christianity is not about looking good or getting rich or having power or even having enough or being liked or being right. The good news of Jesus isn't something that belongs to us. We didn't create it, so we don't own it. And Paul reminds us multiple times in this chapter that the good news, the gospel, belongs to God. It's God's good news. It's God's story that he shares with us and with all of humanity. The message of salvation in Jesus belongs to Jesus. We don't own it. So any time that we use the gospel to harm other people, it's not the gospel that we are wielding. The good news belongs to God. God invites us to hear the good news and to become part of his story of salvation in Jesus. God invites us into relationship with him so that we can become motivated not by our selfish desires, but by God's love. God wants us to live lives that are worthy of him, to share in his kingdom and his glory. I see a couple of deep truths in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 that are worth commenting on and mentioning here, bringing to your attention. One of the deep truths that Paul mentions here is that God alone examines the motives of our hearts. God alone examines the motives of our hearts. Paul didn't come up with this idea on his own. He's actually quoting or summarizing the Old Testament. It comes from the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah 11:20. Jeremiah says, "O Lord Almighty, you who judge righteously and test the heart and mind." It's an old belief, an old idea that God knows our inner thoughts, our inner feelings, our inner motives for everything that we do, even when we aren't consciously aware of our own motives. And God wants us to be transformed by his good news, and to take on his love as our primary motivation. His love, when it becomes our motivation, will propel us to imitate him in how he practices his love. God's love is marked not by selfishness or grabbing for power or acclaim. God's love is marked by sacrificing himself so that others might live. God wants us to see ourselves as connected to him and connected to the people around us. God wants us to be honest and pure, to repent of our selfishness and our need for superiority. God's desire is for us to read this passage from 1 Thessalonians and to identify with Paul in the purity of his character and in his dedication to his calling to share Jesus with other people. God wants us to be filled with his love until we can finally read these words and say, yes, 1 Thessalonians 2 describes us. Thanks be to God. God wants us to be able to say with honesty and simplicity that our primary motivation, the reason that we do whatever it is that we do, is the life that we share with God and with God's people. He alone knows our hearts and our motives. Another important truth from this passage is that we are not lone rangers. We are not isolated people, solitary wanderers through this life. Paul uses a lot of family language in this section of 1 Thessalonians 2. He calls himself a child to the Thessalonians, or like a mother caring for her children, or again, like a father caring for his children. Children, mothers, fathers. This language describes how interdependent we are with each other and how important it is for us to share God's good news and to share our own lives with each other. So friends, be like Paul. Work hard, as he describes himself doing here. Earn a living. Care for the people around you. And find someone who can witness you living a devout, honest, faultless life. Not by your power and not for your glory, but by God's power and for God's glory. Find someone who can walk alongside you and learn from you. Or if you feel that you're not there yet, find someone who will walk with you as you move in that direction. Because we are connected to each other. We need each other on this journey of faith. And I challenge you, today or tomorrow, sometime in the next 24 or 36 hours, take 5 minutes to sit alone with God. Turn off all of the distractions, the television, the phone, the other people. Just sit alone with God for 5 minutes and allow God to examine the motives of your heart. Or rather, allow yourself to be aware of God's examination. He's already examining the motives of your heart. It happens all the time. Quiet yourself just for 5 minutes so that you can be aware of God looking into your life, looking at your heart, examining you, and speaking a word of grace to you. You're just listening into the conversation that God wants to have with you in those 5 minutes. And then, after you've done that for that 5 minutes, tell someone that you trust about that experience. Tell someone who's on this journey of faith with you what you heard, what you learned, what you realized in your own heart. And maybe if they've had the same experience, they can share what they've heard in their lives as well. Let someone into your life. Encourage and urge each other to live your lives in a way that God would consider worthy. For He has called you, just as He has called the Thessalonians. He has called you to share in His kingdom and His glory. Let's pray together. God, we give You thanks that Your mercy endures forever, and that You, the one who knows and tests the motives of our hearts, that You still love us in spite of the motives of our hearts. Purify us and make us clean. Fill us with Your love and with Your life so that we might declare Your name and give of ourselves so that You might be glorified in this life and in this world. Draw us together. Help us to live lives that are interconnected with each other. To be open and transparent with each other. And to declare our dependence on You openly with each other. So that we might have pure motives. And be able to say, like Paul, that we're not doing anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. We love You, Lord, and we ask that You would move in our lives this day and in all of the days of this week. It's in the strong name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray these things.